Well, we are crossing the finish line this morning. We'll come to the last two chapters of Revelation. I don't know what this has been like for you, but thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed this study in Revelation. And I hope it's been helpful to all of you, or at least some of you. I've asked some of the elders to help with reading the scripture this morning because there's two chapters. And so I think George Steiner is going to lead off, and then they'll just pick it up one paragraph after another. Go ahead, George.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great city of the city was of gold. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.'
Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Holy Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things say, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Amen. So, I'd like to make a few comments about that. But before I do, I want to just remind us of some things. In the book of Revelation, time is not chronological, it's
chronological.
That's very good. You all get an A for the day. In the book of Revelation, the message is basically pay close attention to the man behind the curtain, right? In the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolic, right? The images that are used in apocalyptic literature have to do with the idea of revealing something. And what's revealed in the book of Revelation is hope. hope revealed. So these seven little churches get this revelation from Christ, and it's actually a revelation of Christ. And the purpose of that is to give them hope in the midst of difficult circumstances, which is part of why this makes sense to us today if we take it the right way. It gives us hope. It puts our hope in the right place. Our hope is not that all the circumstances of our lives will go well. Do they go well? No, they don't. I can look around here and I can see people who've gone through really hard stuff. Our hope is not that circumstances always go well. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, who was, and who is to come. The one who came and is coming. Part of what happens in the book of Revelation is the one who is promised to come has in fact come. The promises to the seven churches are fulfilled and realized. And what they've been pointing toward, what that coming means, is a new heaven and a new earth. New in the sense of restoration and renewal, not replacement. God is making everything new. In 2002, Nancy and I, Penny and Alan, took time and spent a little over 3 weeks in Italy. And I was studying art for my sabbatical. And we went to the Sistine Chapel, which had just undergone restoration. So all of the grime and all of the smoke and all of the dirt that had accumulated over hundreds of years had been removed. In that same Sistine Chapel, even though the ceiling had been restored, Michelangelo's Last Judgment had not. And so it still had the grime and the dirt covering up the beautiful, glorious colors that Michelangelo had painted. So that's a parable of the earth. This good earth that God created, that he painted so beautifully, which has been covered up by grime and evil and violence and all these different things that destroy his good creation. What God is saying to us in Revelation is, behold, I am coming to make all things new. I am coming to restore that which is beautiful in this earth. The grand story that had begun with creation and now ends in a new creation, not new in the sense of out of nothing new, but new out of what he's doing with the old, as the prophets had said long ago, all along the way. A new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. The direction of our lives is not to escape this earth to go to heaven. It is in fact for God to bring heaven down to earth, which is part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May heaven come down. We sing that song, heaven come down. That's the goal for you and for me and for all of God's good creation. Human beings are created to be in community. So what comes down from heaven is not a garden, but a city. Not a city that's perverted and distorted like Babylon, but a city that is like Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, that is in fact a garden city. The original garden had become a source of curse and death because of human disobedience, but now it becomes an urban garden because we're created to be in community. The ideal of human life is not to be found out in the wilderness by ourselves. You know, that's like heresy here in Colorado to say that. But that's what the Bible presents. The ideal of human life and human flourishing is to be in community with each other in a way that brings life and health and peace and fullness and wholeness. And that's what the promise is that's going to take place. an urban garden, a place of healing and flourishing and shalom. And that new city stands in stark contrast to the oppressive city of Babylon. In many ways, you could say that Revelation is the tale of two cities, the city of Babylon or the city of Jerusalem. Babylon, representing not only itself, but Rome and all empires who have existed throughout the history of mankind that oppress and hurt. The harlot of Babylon has been defeated. And then here's the most curious thing is, there is no sea. Now, for someone who comes from California, I want to say, when I read that to begin with, no sea, well, that can't be good. I remember when I was doing my interviewing here, and I was asked, well, what do you do for vacation? And I said, well, my wife and I like to camp, and we like to camp on the beach. We camp up the coast of California. And then I thought for a second, I said, of course, that's going to change if I end up coming here. And it has changed. But my love of the sea hasn't changed. I love the ocean. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the sea. In the Bible, the sea is the source of chaos and evil. And so when it says there is no sea, what it's saying is there is no more evil. There is no more chaos. God has redeemed it. And the bride, the wife of the Lamb, replaces the harlot. And rather than a distortion of human sexuality, a distortion of human love, there is the fullness of intimacy and love. God dwelling with his people. The word that's used, dwelling, there is the same word that is translated as tabernacle. It's the same word that is translated in John chapter 1 that Jesus came and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. And the idea is that God dwells in the midst of his people. And because of his dwelling there, and because of the ridding of the earth of evil, there is no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain. I don't know if I just imagine it, but when George was reading that, I imagined that he was choking up. Because the thought of no more pain and no more suffering and no more death is such a positive, hopeful thing for our lives. The personal presence of God's love. And the angel says, and Jesus says, it's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a verse there that says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Have you all heard that verse before? It doesn't actually say that. What it actually says is, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. Not they are a new creation. New creation has happened. It's done. You are in Christ. New creation has started, and you're a part of it. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That doesn't mean he's just there at the start and the finish. It means that he's the sustainer through all of it. He's the one who is guiding this earth through its travail until it be remade. No temple, because God and the Lamb are its temple. No sun or moon, because God and the Lamb are its light. And the gates are always open. Anyone can come in day or night. There's no longer a need for gates to be closed at night for protection, because God and the Lamb are the protection. Because evil has been defeated finally, once and for all. And the boundary between heaven and earth is the source of our life. God's space and human space come back together. I loved the way we sang about it this morning. Heaven and earth collide. Heaven and earth were one in the garden. Heaven and earth are going to be one in the New Jerusalem, the new creation. The glory and honor of the nations will bring their splendor into the city, which is interesting because if you look at the book of Revelation as chronological, and if you look at it in a simplistic fashion, the nations have been destroyed. They've all been thrown into the fire. Well, what happened? What happened was that God redeems them as well. And they come into the city and they bring their glory and their honor to the Lamb and to God. Nothing shameful or deceitful is allowed in, only those whose names are written in the book of life. Eden is restored, but the restoration is a garden city. And the river of life flows from God's throne and the throne of the Lamb. And on each side of the river stands the tree of life. Remember the tree of life back in Genesis chapter 2? There's a tree of life. John does something very interesting here. He says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's not just my healing. It's not just your healing. It's the healing of the nations. That's why that tree of life is there. There are three words that John could have used for tree. One is stauros, which literally means pole. And it's the word that is most often used in the New Testament to describe the cross, that Jesus was raised on a stauros. The other word that he could have used, which is the normal word for tree, is dendron. But he doesn't use dendron. And he doesn't use stauros. He uses a third word, zulon, which is the second most used word for the cross. Which is why Paul says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Anyone who hangs on a zulon is cursed. So the cross is a curse. The cross is a zulon. The cross is, in fact, the tree of life. That's what John's talking about. That which stands on either side of the river is the tree of life, which is the cross. And anyone who accepts the cross has life. These words, John says, are trustworthy and true. Look, I am coming soon. Oh, wait a second. I thought he already said he had come. Well, that's not a problem, is it? Because we're not talking about chronology. We're talking about chirology. We're talking about the eternal now. What God does in that moment of time, which has no time. Which is why at Christmas time, when we celebrate Advent, we celebrate the fact that Christ has come, is coming, and will come. All at once. The angel says, worship God. All glory and honor is given to God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. He becomes the center of our life. As I said a couple weeks ago, in this church, our Christology is very high because we believe that Christ and God are one. And the book of Revelation, without saying those exact words, says it over and over and over again, that God and the Lamb sit on the throne together. And this eschatological reality is not a fantasy. John says in his Revelation, it's a certain hope. It's ultimately about reconciliation, the healing of nations, the restoration between people and God, between people and each other, and between people and the earth itself. It is redoing, unmaking the curse so the good creation of God can shine through. There's also a message that this new creation cannot be achieved by human hands. You and I cannot make it happen. No matter how much we try, we're not going to make it happen. This comes from the outside in. It is the God who makes it all happen in his kairos time, his divine moment. But the good news is he invites us to be a part of the process, which is why all the beautiful things, all the lovely things, all of the helpful things, all of the growing things, all of the restoring things that we engage in today, here and now, that community garden sitting out there is going to last into eternity. Even though it looks dead right now, it's going to last into eternity. Because God takes all of our efforts and he wraps them up in his effort. What he is accomplishing, what he does by coming from the outside in, by sending his son to be one of us, to dwell with us, to die for us, to be raised for us, and not just for us, but for the entire world. And we are to live as signposts of the reality of the kingdom of God. That's what the book of Revelation is really all about. No matter what circumstances you are in, whether you're in the midst of a divorce or whether you're in the midst of the grief of a lost husband or a lost wife or a lost child, whether you're in the midst of the difficulty of not being able to work, whether you're in the midst of the difficulty of being put down because of your faith, whether you're in the midst of the difficulty of dealing with cancer on your own or the cancer of someone else, doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The book of Revelation is saying that Jesus Christ, the Lord of time, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the world, Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is there at the beginning, who will be there at the end, and the one who is involved in nurturing and sustaining us in the meantime, in between those times. That one is the Lord of life. And in the end, Jesus wins. That's the message of Revelation. Father, I ask that you would help us to grab hold of that reality, that truth in our lives today, and be sources of hope for other people, because the new heaven and the new earth has been revealed to us and we get to be a part of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.